love you. We've come to magnify you. We've come to proclaim your name to be trustworthy. Worthy is your name, Father. You are our blessed assurance. Thank you, Jesus.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit, and washed in his blood. More than enough.
Amen.
'Cause I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail.
Yes,
he will never fail. We'll sing it. 'Cause I trust in God. He's my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission is all his eyes. And he answered.
trusting God. Tell him, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail, 'cause I trust in God. Yes, we do, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Father. We lean in this morning, Father. We lean in.
Up your hearts to the Lord right now and just give him the expression of your own heart today, your own words, your own praise to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us this morning. Thank you for your amazing grace and your wonderful goodness in our lives, oh God. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord, for being our Father, for bringing us, oh God, into your family, for supplying our needs, oh God. For being everything we need, Lord. Thank you for the promises of God for this life and into everlasting life. We praise you and we worship you today, Lord. We're so grateful today for who you are, all that you've done for us, oh Lord. We bless your name. We pray, oh God, that you would continue just to pour out your spirit upon us today as we worship you, as we get into your word in just a little while, Lord. Open our hearts to receive exactly what you have for us today, and may we throughout the process continue to give you what you're worthy of today, our worship, our praise, our devotion, our trust, our confidence today, Lord. Be exalted in this house this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. And how about a hallelujah? Hallelujah to the Lord our God. He is good. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. We have many, many, many reasons to rejoice and be glad today as the people of God. And one of the reasons we rejoice today is the joy of being together with family. So thank you for being with us this morning in the house of the Lord. As you're seated this morning, let me remind you of a couple of important... Go ahead and be seated. And let me remind you of a couple of important schedule matters today. First of all, immediately following this service today, I know what's on your agenda, lunch. But 3 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to be joining together again here in the sanctuary for a special teaching session with our preaching guest for the day. And he'll share a little bit more about that with you when he comes to the pulpit in just a moment. But we invite you to join us if you can for the 3 o'clock session here in the sanctuary. We thought, 3 o'clock, that's a strange time. We thought 3 o'clock would be better than 5 o'clock, because if it's 5 o'clock, you're getting home in the dark. And besides that, we just decided on 3 o'clock. How about that? And so here we are. We're going to be together this afternoon at 3 for another session, and we invite you to be a part of that. We wish everybody in the house a very happy Thanksgiving week this week. And this Wednesday night, the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, no Wednesday night services or ministries here in the sanctuary, here in the gym, in the facilities at all. And so don't show up here Wednesday night unless you just want to have a Jericho march around the property. You're welcome to do that anytime, but no services this Wednesday night. Thank you to everybody who's been involved in ministry all this week. This has been a very busy week at First Assembly. Thursday night, Wednesday night, we had church. Thursday night, we had 50-plus dinner here. We had 80-some people for the 50-plus dinner. Friday night, Pastor Ryan had about 80 or 90 people at the kids' event. And some of you were here helping with that, many of you helping with that. A number of you helped Pastor Malachi take 50-some people to the youth convention in Springfield. They got back. If they all look tired, it's because they didn't sleep the night before last. And so they had a wonderful time at the youth convention. And we just had a very busy week, but a good week of ministry here at First Assembly. So thank you, everybody, for pitching in and serving and enjoying one another in the work of the Lord here at First Assembly. We are so grateful for that. Well, today we have a very special guest. He's not even a guest any longer. Professor Wave Nunnally and his wife Lacey are here today. They are regular guests here at First Assembly. And some of you may say, well, we have the same guests over and over again. Yes, we do, because we learn to love and trust our guests. And we know that the guests we bring are not going to say something crazy out of the blue that I'm going to have to spend 3 weeks correcting after the fact. And the Nunnallys have been such a blessing, not only to us, but to our entire fellowship of the Assemblies of God for so many years, serving as professors at Central Bible College and Evangel University and my alma mater, the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. So thank you to both of you, Wave and Lacey, for many years of ministry and now in a new season of ministry. And they have been such a blessing to us. And Doctor, can I say that never have I had a guest fulfill an assignment more specifically and completely than Dr. Nunnally did this morning in our first service, the message he brought to us. It's a timely word to help us understand the times and the plan of God and the will of God. And so it is our joy today to welcome back to the pulpit Dr. Wave Nunnally. Let's give him a good First Assembly welcome, please. God bless you.
Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you, Lord. Good morning, First Assembly. Happy Thanksgiving. It's good to be back home. And it's especially good to be back from the war. We want to let you know how much we appreciate your prayers and your support and that of your pastors, your leaders, for their prayers and support during that time. You know, we flew into Israel not realizing that we're flying into a war that was 3 hours old and 2,500 missiles into the war. And we didn't even know it on the plane. We didn't know it in the airport and didn't hear a word about it until we were part of the way to our hotel in Netanya, 20 miles north of Tel Aviv. And our taxi driver said, "Have you heard about the war that we're in?" And I thought she was kidding. And so she turned on the local Israeli in Hebrew news, and it was on every station. It was all over the place that we were indeed involved in a shooting war with Hamas out of Gaza. More on that tonight. At 3 o'clock, I'll be making a presentation that's about 40, 45 minutes long of the history of the Israeli-Arab conflict in the Middle East and specifically in the land of Israel, and how that puts the current situation into perfect context so that whenever you have a conversation at the water cooler or across the back fence with your neighbor, that you've got something to bring to the table and can generate more light than heat in a conversation, and you are empowered, you are equipped to have meaningful conversations with people who are also struggling to try to understand the events of our times, to try to understand where we are in terms of the current war, but also projecting into the future and what we can expect there. So we look forward to spending some time with you there. And then in question and answer afterward, you get an opportunity to take your shots and I get a chance to take my licks afterward. And we want to encourage you to be here at 3 p.m. So this morning, we are looking at a subject that is also of equal importance, and we're wanting to equip you to have meaningful conversations and to know exactly where you stand, a la the Bible, from the perspective of the Bible. There are a lot of different approaches that we could take to this business of the land as promise, or a biblical perspective on a Jewish homeland. I could even further subtitle this, Whose Land Is It Anyway? And there are a bunch of different ways that we could approach this. We could look at it historically. We're going to do some of that this afternoon at 3 p.m. and following. We could look at it from the perspective of international law and UN Resolution 282. And we could also look at it from this perspective of, this is the way I feel, or from tradition. This is what I was taught by my teachers. This is what my mom and dad believed, et cetera, et cetera. But how many of you know that we as Protestants believe that everything, part of what makes us fundamentally Protestant, is the Bible is our only rule for matters of faith and practice? In other words, what we believe and how we live our everyday lives. The Statement of Fundamental Truths of the Assemblies of God says at its very beginning, the Bible is our rule for matters of faith and practice. The Chicago Statement, the Bible is our rule for matters of faith and practice. The Baptist Faith and Message, the Bible is our rule for matters of faith and practice. The Lausanne Statement, the Bible is our only rule for matters of faith and practice. So it honestly, as much as you are entitled to your position, your feelings, your opinion, it is the Bible that is to determine what we believe and how we live our everyday lives as Protestants. If you call yourself an evangelical, it's even more so the case that the Bible is our rule, not tradition, not what some authority figure decrees, but the Bible is our rule for all matters of faith and practice. What we believe and how we live out our lives in our everyday lives. So let's take a look at, and we're going to look at a whole lot of Bible, because I don't want to nitpick. I don't want to cherry pick. I don't want to pick and choose. I don't want to take one verse out of context and build a whole theological construct on it. I want to see what is a large swath of lots of Bible, old and new. What does it have to say in addressing this topic today? The land as promise, or a biblical perspective for a Jewish homeland. So let's start where the Bible starts, with the Torah, or the five books of Moses, the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, or the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, because it, like the Gospels in the New Testament, lays a foundation from which the rest of the edifice, the rest of the Bible, is built. And so, starting with the law of Moses, and even the first book in the law of Moses, the book of Genesis. And you can't get past chapter 12 before you're hearing about land as promise. See, what God has done is he's dealt with everybody that was alive in the Garden of Eden at that time. And then he dealt with that generation, or that group of generations between Adam and Eve, which we know how that ended, right? All the way to Noah. And Noah, he finds, is the only person who is righteous in his sight. The land, the earth is filled with violence at this point. So he restarts with Noah. And then by the time you get to Genesis 11, you're in the Tower of Babel situation. That generation is trying to get to heaven their own way. Let us build a tower, basically a ladder, with its top in the heavens. I'm going to get to heaven my way. Of course, that was then, this is now, right? That was only going on in the Old Testament. I did it my way, somebody sang. Frankie, of blessed memory. But that's everybody. That's everybody. We're all looking to write our own check. It's human nature. We want to cut our own trail. We want to be the captain of our own ship, the master of our own fate. It's so endemic with human nature that it affects everybody. We don't want to do it God's way. We don't want to do it the healthy way. We don't want to do it the biblical way. We want to do it our way. But God says, I want you to do it my way. And so he makes a decision. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach down and I'm going to put my hand on one person. And then that person is going to become a great nation. And that great nation is going to properly represent me and bring blessing to every nation on the face of the earth. It's a whole lot like what Jesus said about the kingdom of heaven. In the Gospel of Matthew, he says, it's like a mustard seed. It's like the smallest of all the seeds. And yet when it's fully grown, its branches fill the air and birds of the air make their nests in it. That's the way that God works, from small to large. And if we want to properly represent God, then we're going to have to do it His way. If we want to reflect His glory and bring blessing to the nations and draw the nations to Him, then we have to have a testimony. We have to have a unique life. We have to do it by the book. And so God calls Abram, and Yahweh said to Abram, whose name eventually will become Abraham. You remember that guy? He had many sons and daughters had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you, and so let's just all praise the Lord. You know that Bible verse. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Hezekiah chapter 2, verse 7. Now the Lord spoke to Abraham. He says, go forth from your country, where he was currently living in Babylon, to the land that I will show you. And that's the first time that we hear about land being a part of covenant that God makes with an individual, but it's certainly not the last time. In fact, in the same chapter, just a few verses later, Yahweh appeared to Abram and he said, to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. So it starts out, I'm going to take you to a land, but I'm going to give the land to your descendants after you. In Genesis chapter 13, there's another layer added to this layer cake. Yahweh said to Abram, he said, all the land, skip to the bottom with the underline, all the land that you see, I'll give it to you and to your descendants ad olam, forever. Another way of translating it, for eternity. Another way of translating it, until the end of the world, ad olam. Here's another passage. God's speaking to Father Abraham. He's going, I'm going to make your descendants like the dust of the earth. They're not even going to be able to number you. Arise and walk about the land that I will give to you. And I'm just going to skip through a couple of verses because I want you to see how many places in the Bible there are. And this is just the cream on the top. There are so many others, but these I've chosen specifically because they're so clear. They're so obvious by their very nature. They don't need a lot of comment on my part. So kind of a survey of sorts. I'm going to give you this land to possess it. Brought you out of Ur, out of Babylon, out of the land of the Chaldeans, to possess this land, this particular land. You know, when the modern state of Israel was born, there were discussions within the UN and the international community, well, we could carve out a Jewish homeland somewhere in South America. They were talking about places like Paraguay, etc. That'd be interesting. Hey, you want to go to the Holy Land? Yeah, let's go to Paraguay next week. You know, would that be weird? There were other discussions. Well, no, let's make a Jewish homeland in Uganda, in Africa. Would that be kind of weird? Hey, I'm going to the Holy Land next week. I'm going to Uganda. That would be pretty weird, yeah? Genesis 15, to your descendants I've given this land. Genesis 17, watch what happens here. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land where you sojourned, where you were an alien and you walked through, all of the land of Canaan for an achuzat olam, an eternal possession. An everlasting possession. Good English translation. It's absolutely fine. Totally good to go with the original Hebrew. Genesis 28. And this is important because this is now two generations away from Abraham. We have Abraham and then his son is Isaac. And then Isaac's son is Jacob. Okay, so now Yahweh is standing above the altar and he says to Jacob, this is third generation part of the promise now. He says, I'm the God of your father Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The land on which you are lying, I will give to you. And he's paying it forward even to further generations, to Jacob's descendants. Then in Genesis 35, he doubles down and he makes it even more specific here. He says, your name is Jacob, but I'm changing it to Israel. And the land that I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, that I gave to your grandfather and to your father, I'm giving it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants, future generations, after you. So this is beyond Abraham, it's beyond Isaac, it's beyond Jacob, and it's going all the way down through the line, through the lineage, through the descendants of these patriarchs. Genesis chapter 48, God said to me, and Jacob is telling this to his son Joseph. So now it's to the next generation of Joseph and his other 11 brothers, the progenitors, the patriarchs of the 12 tribes. And he says, I will make you a company of peoples and I will give this land to your descendants after you for an ahuzat olam. Same thing that we heard back in chapter 13, an everlasting or an eternal possession. That word olam, it means forever until the end of the world, etc. Not only is this in the book of Genesis, but it's in other places throughout the Torah. I just picked Deuteronomy because it's at the end of the first five books as another example. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. God's reiterating this promise over and over and to multiple generations, multiple individuals, and he's saying it in various and different ways. So it's coming to us again and again and again. This reiteration, this clarification, this reminder, this renewal of the promise generation after generation. What we've done, we're basically done with the Torah, the first section of the Bible. Let's go now to my favorite section of the Bible, the hysterical books. It's kind of the Cartoon Network of the Old Testament because they're weird people doing weird stuff all over the place. Kings doing bizarre things, judges doing bizarre things. That seems to be what the human family does best, is weird. And God just says, okay, I created you all and you're all weird, but I'm going to work with you anyway. Hallelujah. There's grace in that for all of us weird people. I'm seeing people shaking their heads. Thank you very much. I appreciate those expressions of solidarity. At least I know I'm not the only one. Historical books. This is goes from the end of the Torah. We have then the book of Joshua. Goes all the way through Samuel and the Kings, etc., all the way through Ezra, Nehemiah, and all the way to Esther. It's a gigantic chunk of our Bible. We're just going to pick one representative book and a couple of passages from that. Let's take a look, for example, at the book of Joshua. At the very beginning, now no longer is Moses leading Israel. We have a new leader, another generation, and they're about to start a new stage of their development as a nation, and God is bringing them through Joshua into the land of promise. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now get up and go across this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Do you see the commonality, the similarity of the language? And every place on the on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you. Does that sound like Deuteronomy? Yeah, and the promise to Abraham. A similarity of language. These are covenant renewals. Renewals of the promise. And the promise remains the same. It's static. It's consistent. Wow, so what we're talking about is the Bible, God, the Word of God is consistent. Is that what we're saying here? Well, is that because God himself is consistent? Yes. Isn't his the nature of his word an outgrowth of his own characteristics or personality or nature or attributes? And consistency is that. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We get that in the book of Hebrews. Yeah, and in the Hebrew Bible, I am Yahweh, I do not change. Even unto your old age, you change, but I don't. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word stays the same forever. That's the nature of the word. That's the nature of the God of the word. Are you glad of that? Are you thankful that we've got a God who doesn't bait and switch? who doesn't do the 2.0 upgrade, who doesn't every so often hit the redo switch. I'm just really thankful that when we're in a point of need, and we always seem to be coming out of a need, in a need, or a need's on the way, but I'm just thankful, and I think that you can be encouraged in this. The God that you have chosen to yoke together with in covenant is a God who will not bait and switch on you. He will not promise and then fail to fulfill. He will fulfill his promise. And you know what? He's not out of miracles. He just isn't. That there's not a bank in heaven where it's, okay, well, I guess I've overdrawn. God says, sorry, you guys were just born too late. No, the nature of God is that he works the supernatural, the impossible in our lives today as much as he did in the lives of Jesus and the apostles, as much as he did in the lives of Ezra and Nehemiah, as much as he did in the life of David, as much as he did in the life of Father Abraham. He is the same. And because he's keeping these promises, he's going to keep his promises to us. That's a logical conclusion, right? He's got a great track record. This is his resume. And he's not backing up on it 1 foot, 1 inch, 1 step. Not backing up on it. If he gives his word, he keeps his word. How do we know that? We have the record of it. How do we know that? If you ever want, can I trust God? Can I trust God with this request? Can I trust God with this grandchild or this child who is wandering? Can I trust God with him? Look at the modern state of Israel. Look at what God has done in your lifetime and what he's doing before the eyes of the entire world today. So in the book of Joshua, go every place on the sole of your foot touches, it's yours. I have given it to you. And look at this continuity, just like I spoke to Moses. I promised him, now I'm promising you. I kept my promise, I've brought you to this place, now watch what I do. Joshua chapter 14, even more important. I've given the land as an inheritance to you and to your children, ad olam. That's until eternity, forever. So, question for you. We've heard this from the Torah. We're hearing this from the hysterical books. And so what does forever and as an everlasting possession and for all eternity, what do those promises mean? Forever. For all eternity. Ad olam. Achuzat olam. Forever. Everlasting. Eternal. Etc. Now let's take a look at the prophets. And you know, there's Isaiah and there's all the way to Malachi and stuff. We're going to focus on two, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Why? Because Jeremiah and Ezekiel are the primary prophets that are predicting the Babylonian destruction, the decimation of Jerusalem, tearing down the temple, and the exile for 70 years of God's people into Babylon. The reason why I'm choosing Jeremiah and Ezekiel, these primary prophets of the exile, is because they're also prophets of the restoration. Because a lot of people in our world today, including in our evangelical family, say things like, well, it was at the time of the Babylonian destruction, or it was at the time of Jesus' ministry, or it was at the time of some instance in the life of Paul or whatever, that God said, okay, I'm done with these guys. I am hitting the reset button. We're going to go to a 2.0. And now my people exclusively, those that will be called by my name, people that are represent me, people I put my stamp on, and say, those are going to be Gentile Christians. Well, yeah, we're included in that, but we're not the only ones in the family. And so God shows through these prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I will send into exile, but I will destroy. I will renew and I will restore. I will bring back my covenant and my promises and my presence and my glory to this land and to these people. Watch what happens with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So Jeremiah says, you can't get past chapter 3, and he's already saying, in those days, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, southern kingdom and northern kingdom, they will come together from the land of the north where they were driven into exile to the land that I gave. Watch this continuity. This gave this to your fathers as an achuzah. That's that same word used back in the Torah. as an achuzah, an inheritance, a possession. It's a word that we use when we set up a trust or we write a will and we say, I'm passing this, these stocks and bonds or these investments or this land, this business, or whatever, I'm passing this down to my descendants, and it never changes. It keeps when things are in trust, they are passed down from generation to generation. They are inviolable. You can't touch them. You can't fritter them away. You can't sell them off. They will be there in your family ad olam, until eternity. That's what this kind of promise is. There's a legal aspect to it. There's a technical, covenantal, like a contract sort of language that is attached to this, that I gave your fathers as an achuzah, in trust, as a covenant forever, an eternal promise. Jeremiah says, I'm going to restore them to their own land. Yeah, he's the prophet of the destruction, of the exile, but he's a promise of the prophet of the restoration, the return as well. I will restore them to their own land that I gave to their fathers, not to Uganda, not to Paraguay, but to that land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which we all know. And Jeremiah chapter 23, they will live, listen to the different ways that this promise is renewed, is described. They'll live on their own soil. Again, not Uganda. In Jeremiah 24, I will bring them again to this land. This is before the destruction. And Jeremiah is saying, they are leaving. We're going to be put in Babylonian exile, but we're going to be brought back. And when we're brought back, we're going to be brought to this land. Where was he saying this? From the land of Israel. Okay. I'll build them up, not overthrow. I'll plant, not pluck them up. And Jeremiah 29, and we're pushing toward chapter 31, that great chapter about the new covenant. We'll get there. But Jeremiah says, I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. These are almost brackets on the end of a historical reality. I will exile, I will restore. Yeah, and when I do, it's back to the same place from which you left. Jeremiah chapter 30, I'll bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers. Over and over, we're looking in the rearview mirror backward at what God promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, etc. The Lord said, I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they will possess it. Jeremiah 31, and we're now at that great passage where Jesus refers to at the Last Supper when he says, drink all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. He's referring to Jeremiah chapter 31. Whenever this is quoted multiple times in the book of Hebrews, this is the point of reference, Jeremiah chapter 31, the renewed covenant. He says, I'm going to again rebuild you. Watch what happens. It's tucked away in this several times. O virgin of Israel, you will again plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. You know, I'm amazed that we have people, even in the evangelical world, that say, anytime that the word Israel, anytime that the word Jacob, anytime the word Judah or whatever shows up, then what you need to do is you need to translate that, click and drag it over and apply it directly to us in the world of the church, the Western church today, to us. These are all promises, not to them. They're not relevant to the ancient time. They're relevant to us, only to us today. My response is, have you ever planted a vineyard on the hills of Samaria? Probably not. They've probably never even been there. The hills of Ephraim, and saying, let's go up to Zion. That's that little part of the Jerusalem you see in pictures today. It's like six or seven acres that are part of the Jerusalem of David's day, a much smaller version. But we're talking about a very specific location. I got news for you guys. This is not like Salt Lake City, Utah. This is not Independence, Missouri. This isn't. People have taken this and turned the United States into the Holy Land. That's a party in their mind, not in the world of the Bible, not in the from the perspective of the biblical authors. And so let's go up to Zion, and they will return where? Here, not Salt Lake, not Independence. Here as in land of Israel. That's a part of this renewal of the covenant, the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. Continuing, this is still Jeremiah 31. I'm a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. They will sing and shout for joy on the height of Zion, the hill of Zion. Your children are going to return to their own territory. That's that renewal of promise. It's not just any old place, but it's the specific place of promise. It's the part of the promise that goes tracks back to Genesis 12 and Father Abraham. Return, O virgin of Israel, return to these your cities. These your cities. Ezekiel, moving from Jeremiah now to the other major prophet of the exile and the restoration. I'm going to gather you from all of the peoples and I will give you the land of Israel. Is that clear enough to you? Ezekiel is just is laying it all out, black and white, right in front of us. Ezekiel 20, I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel, into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers, a reference back to that ancient promise, that ancient covenant that has been renewed over and over and over. This prophet of the restoration now is saying, you're coming back, and you're coming back here. To this land, Ezekiel 28, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they're scattered, what am I going to do with them? They will live in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob. Try spiritualizing that. That's a specific biblical reference to a specific patriarch that God made specific promises to. If he's not going to keep his promise to Jacob, I would suggest that he's not going to keep his promise to me or to you or to yours. But I'd suggest the obverse as well. If he kept his promise to Jacob, he's going to keep his promise to us. You see how this works? He's a God of consistency, of continuity, of giving and then fulfilling promises. It's because of that that we understand that his nature as being trustworthy, worthy of our trust, because he earned it the old-fashioned way. You know, my mom and dad, they taught me that I should be a person of my word. My dad pulled me aside one day and he said, son, you're never going to be rich or good looking or famous, so you better be good to your word. And that was true. All four of those statements were true. And young people and everybody else, let's be people of integrity. Let's keep our word. Whether it's in business or at school or with friends or a teammate or whatever, let's be true to our word. In that way, we become that city set on a hill. In that way, we become that light to the nations that Isaiah described the covenant Israel is. I have given you as a light to the nations, a covenant unto the peoples, so that my salvation might reach the ends of the earth. If we stand for something, then people will recognize that we are people of substance and people of integrity. That's what the prophets are calling ancient Israel to. Be people of substance. Be people of integrity. Be people of the book. Be people of the covenant, and God will be faithful to you, and he will set you up as a representative that will show forth his glory to the nations and to Jeff City and to your unsaved loved ones and neighbors. They will live in their land that I gave to my servant Jacob. And I will bring them and they will feed on the mountains of Israel in their own land. Okay, backward. Now we get in Ezekiel, we get to chapter 37. And most of you know about this. Yeah, that's the chapter of the dry bones. That's the one about the end of time. This is the one about Gog and Magog and the Valley of Armageddon and, you know, and resurrection from the dead, you know, and the return of Christ. And yeah, it is all of that. And in future iterations, because he hasn't come back yet, but tucked away in there several different times, we get in this passage in Ezekiel, in this, can these bones live? And then I'm going to cause breath to come into these dead bones. I'm going to bring you into your own land. into the land of Israel. Tucked away in there is a promise of land. The land as covenant promise. And you will come to life, and watch this. I will put you on your own land. And we know what Ezekiel's talking about because we've seen all these other passages. We haven't cherry-picked. I haven't had to describe what is that own land that Ezekiel's talking. We've already looked at enough of these passages in Ezekiel. Bring you back to this land, the land of Israel, on Mount Zion, on the hills of Samaria, in the tribal allotment of Ephraim, etc., etc., etc. So the Bible is perfectly clear about this. Ezekiel says, I'm going to take them and I'm going to bring them to their own land. Same passage, Ezekiel 37. I threw one more prophet in there. He only gets one chapter in the whole Bible. He's one of the shortest books in the Bible. And yet in that one short chapter, he's able to shoehorn in a promise of the renewal of the covenant that includes land promise. The house of Jacob will possess, not anybody's, any old body's possession, their possessions, their eternal inheritance. Book of Obadiah, really cool book, by the way. I'd encourage you to do maybe some of your own personal devotions there. It's not too long. Doesn't take that long. Let's take a look at some New Testament stuff. Can we do that for a moment? All right. In the Gospel of Matthew, again, you don't have to go very far into the New Testament. We're in chapter 2 of the New Testament. Now, before we even get there, would you expect the message to be the same? Would you expect the God to be the same? The covenant to be the same? And he is. And it is. In Egypt, when Jesus, Joseph, and Mary have had to flee from the wicked King Herod to Egypt, an angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Jacob and says, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. Notice that's the covenant name. And the angel does not use what is popular and contemporary among the Roman overlords and oppressors. They've renamed this land to kind of, you know, poke a sharp stick in the eye of the Jewish people, the primary Jewish inhabitants. They've changed the name of this to Palestina. It comes from the word Philistine, the arch enemies of Israel. Sometimes it's referred to in Greek and in Latin literature as Syria Palestina by the Romans. But the angel bypasses all of that and he goes back and uses the biblical and the covenant name of this land. And he says, take the child and his mother and go back to the land of, not Syria Palestina, not even Palestina, Palestine, but rather the land of Israel. And then he says, and Archelaus was reigning over Judea. That's a Greek version of Judah. You've heard of this, right? One of the 12 tribes of Israel, the southern kingdom. It's part of where it's Jerusalem is located in northern Judah. And so, biblical names for these biblical realities, hearkening back to the days of the covenant with a guy whose name was Israel, changed from Jacob to Israel. Now, here are the words of Jesus. By the way, in chapter 2, verse 21, Matthew, as narrating this journey, says they came into the land of Israel. So we've got this divine inspiration on the part of an angel and a gospel writer, the gospel writer Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, we have this directly from the lips of Jesus. He says, I want to send you out before me, and I'll come after you. When they persecute you in one city, then go to the next city. And you will not have finished going through the cities of Israel. Do you get Jesus' point of reference? He's going back to the covenant, back to the promise. He's going back to that original name of this land given by God to the patriarch Jacob, whom he renamed Israel. The cities of Israel until I come and confirm what you've been preaching. In the Gospel of Luke, it's not just unique to Matthew. Say, well, Matthew's got a thing because he's Jewish, you know, and he would be going that way. Luke is the only non-Jewish author in the whole Bible who writes Luke and Acts, chapter of volume 1 and volume 2. And Luke says that the prophet Simeon in the temple, when Jesus, Joseph, and Mary go up for Jesus' dedication at age 40 days, He says, behold, this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel. Again, no reference to Palestina or Syria, Palestina, Palestine. He's referring to this by its covenant name, its historic name, its covenantal name that goes back to the patriarch Jacob / Israel. And then we have the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke as well. He's in Nazareth and he's preaching in his home synagogue. And he says, there were many widows in Israel using the covenant name. This is Jesus. Remember, that's the guy that died for you. You know him, right? You're personally related. Okay, so this is that Jesus. And he said, in Israel in the days of Elijah. And then he doubles down. He says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. Jesus is using that covenantal language of promise that goes all the way back through the generations to Father Abraham himself in Genesis chapter 12. It's not just Jesus. It's not just the apostles. It's not just an angel. But we have Stephen. Stephen's one of the original seven deacons, and Stephen's in the book of Acts. And all of this is after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And this is in the, quote, church age. And Stephen is still referring to God giving to Abraham a promise that he would give the land as a possession. And that's that word, achuzah. It goes all the way back to the Torah. It goes back to God's revelation to Moses. And he's saying that that achuzat olam, that eternal possession, God gave to him. And listen to this, to his offspring. Another word for that is descendants or seed, or those who come from him in generations following, and to his offspring after him. So we're hearing about this in the New Testament. We're hearing about this from angels and apostles and deacons and leaders in the early church, and Jesus himself in the first century church. And then we get to the book of Romans, and we're at AD 54. This is approximately 2.5 decades since the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. The church is about 25 years old at this point. So we're no longer in, quote, the Old Testament period. We are in the, quote, church age. We're in the New Testament time. And we're hearing Paul say, an apostle, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing one of the books of the Bible, of the New Testament. And he says, about the people who are ethnic, who are genetic Jewish people, they are the Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, one of which would be, you want to fill in the blank? Land. That's one of the promises. It's not a law, it's not a commandment, it's not something they got to do. It's a blessing, it's a promise, it's given to them graciously by a God who wants to bring blessing into their lives and the promises. This is Paul now. You want some more Paul? Let me give you some more Paul. Romans chapter 11, again, AD 54, 2.5 decades after Jesus' life. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? What's the response? No, it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? No, here it is in the other holy language in Espanol. No way, Jose, not going to happen. God doesn't back up. He doesn't bait and switch. He doesn't promise and not fulfill. He doesn't is not a covenant breaker. God is a covenant keeper. Praise God for that, y'all. Because he's that way in our lives still today. May it never be. Of course, I mean, look at me. I'm an Israelite. This is what Paul is saying. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he has foreknown. 2.5 decades after Jesus. In the, quote, church age, in the New Testament period, God has not rejected. So then, has God rejected his people whom he foreknew? No way, Jose. Not going to happen. That would be a slight against the nature of God and the nature of his word. And I would argue we would not be able to trust his hand today. Because if he crawfishes on one, he can do that with us as well. Here's one more from Paul. From the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And he's going right back to that covenant with, who was it? First ones, Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob. They are beloved for the sake of they are, just like in the previous passage, to whom belongs, present tense, the covenants and the promises and the adoption as sons, present tense. Here it is. They are beloved, not were, not should have been, could have been, maybe was, but are for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He doesn't call them back. They are without repentance, King James. So let's talk just quickly about a couple of points of application. Where does that cause you then to live? We haven't gone with personal opinion. We haven't gone with the feel good. We haven't gone with the majority opinion. Haven't gone with some kind of a dictate from the president or from the general secretary of the Assemblies of God. We've stuck with the message of Scripture. We've seen God's consistency and his word's consistency and his covenant's consistency. So let's take a look at some things that we can do in response. First of all, it's about pride. It's about position. It's about the human inclination to arrogance. He says that, remember that we were wild olive shoots. You can look at it earlier in the passage, chapter 11. And we have been grafted into a cultivated, rich, deep, thick olive tree. The roots, where we get lots of nourishment from. And we have. You want to think about that it is through this people group that we received 39 books of our 66-book Bible. We call that the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. We get Jesus, the Messiah, and salvation is of the Jews, Jesus said in John chapter 4. And we get the original 12 apostles, and they're all Jewish. And the original 7 deacons, and they're all Jewish. And the 12 that Jesus sent out, and then the 70 that Luke says Jesus sent out, they're all Jewish. All of those people that preached, the 120 that preached on the day of Pentecost, all Jewish. All the people that got saved that day on the day of Pentecost, all Jewish. They're there for the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Then several chapters later, another several hundred are saved, and they're all Jewish. We have a rich, deep root to which we owe. We owe. I'm so grateful for that 260,000 people that marched on Tuesday in Washington, D.C. in support of the Jewish people and against anti-Semitism and in favor of the nation of Israel, the only democratic country in the Middle East that is a staunch ally of the United States. I'm so grateful for that. We have a rich heritage. We weren't just born yesterday, y'all. We didn't just fall off the apple truck. We have deep roots. And to them, we should not be arrogant, but we should remember that the root supports us. It's not us that supports the root. So that's the first thing, is let's deal with the pride issue. Another thing that we hear often, and I want to encourage you with the original language, because it's even more powerful there, is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And there, he's not saying that just to his contemporaries. Back in Bible times, back in Old Testament / Hebrew Bible times, it's in the plural and it's in the voice of the imperative or the voice of command for a reason. That's why I highlighted that last letter. You read Hebrew, we would say backward. They would say, y'all read backward. But yeah, I've highlighted that in yellow. That ooh on the end is like putting an S on a word in English or y'all, okay, if we can use the southern. Y'all pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And it's not a suggestion or an option. It's a requirement. Are you doing that? And if it's not a part of your active prayer life, could you incorporate that now at the time of Jacob's trouble? At the time of Israel's greatest need? They are in need of our support. Can you pray for people of the tribe of the people of Jacob who are citizens of the United States, people at Columbia and Princeton, at Harvard, at Cooper, at the University of California, et cetera, at the University of at Penn State, that are experiencing all kinds of anti-Semitic blowback to the point that they're afraid to walk on in public in their own campus. Can we come alongside and can we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the safety and security of all of those people that are called by the name? May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. And then how about Isaiah chapter 40? And I know that this is a passage about John the Baptist. Okay, you know, he's a voice crying in the wilderness. You get to that in verse 3. But I'm talking about verses 1 and 2, right before that. And it's, Nachmu, Nachmu, Ami, comfort, comfort my people. And I want you to take a look at that last letter. Read the word backward. And it's the same as what we saw before in Psalm 121:22. Pray, ooh, on the end. It's like putting an S or adding, y'all do this, exclamation point, whatever the verb is, that fills in the blank. Y'all comfort my people. Can we do that in a time when anti-Semitism and anti-Semitic acts and vandalism and attacks are on the rise in our own country? See, this thing that Hamas has unleashed, and we'll talk more about it at 3 o'clock, but this thing, that this specter that has been unleashed in the Middle East, has reached places like Dearborn, Michigan, has reached our own community. My grandchildren are being persecuted at their university and at their school because they are pro-Israel in Missouri. Yes, so this thing has come to our back door. We didn't ask for this fight, but we sure will engage in it. Yeah? And it seems to be a world away, but oh no, it's right here in our own community. You probably have experiences, stories of your own, of things that's happened right here locally. I see heads shaking. Comfort my people. Find a way. Whether it is going to a prayer vigil or whether it's going to a march like was in Washington, D.C., or like today where we are being called on in churches and synagogues all across the United States to join in prayer and in solidarity on behalf of righteousness, just basic humanity of civilness. Comfort, comfort my people. And it's in the plural. It's all of y'all out there. Get in on some of this. Download some cards, some placards from standwithus.com and put them in your places of business and in your schools if you can. Keep them as prayer cards in your car and pass those out at your prayer groups and your book clubs and whatever. I'm saying find a way to express comfort in the time of Jacob's trouble. Lastly, in Psalm 82, and this one is really powerful. Do you see the ooh at the end? You see the Hebrew S at the end, the all of y'all, okay? Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. I think of parents who were murdered in their homes in front of their children, and those children are now captives in Gaza City. Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and to the destitute. There are still hundreds of people who have been kidnapped and are prisoners in Gaza today. You think that we could pray and we could advocate for them? Absolutely. Standwithus.com, download the posters. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. There are no parameters put on that. It's whoever happens to fall in that category of the weak and the needy. Rescue them and deliver them. Be a part of bringing deliverance to them out of the hand of the wicked.